Take your Bible, please, the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. The book of Matthew, chapter number 2, this morning. And I thought about it too late. I know there's some out there. I started to get one of the guys to run out to one of the evergreens and break me a limb off and bring in, because I wanted to use it as a thought. And this year in particular, we've got all kind of decorations, but I don't see, on the screen we have it. I want to give you my title, and then I'm going to take some time to explain it. This morning, I'd like to preach on the evergreen Christmas bough. The evergreen Christmas bough. And you say, what's a bough? Well, maybe we don't use that too much anymore, but you sing about it. Deck the halls with boughs of holly, fa-la-la-la-la. Is that right? Is that the song we sing? What's a bough? It's a limb. And it is a tradition at Christmas that we bring whole trees or limbs into, and we choose evergreen limbs. And somebody said, well, that's not even biblical. Well, maybe it is. All right, and we'll see if we can go there as we look at Scripture this morning. I'll be expounding the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6, but I want to take a text in Matthew, chapter number 2. So Matthew, chapter number 2, you know the verse, and I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment as we read. And I'll read both of them if you can't find them. Matthew chapter number 2, verse 11, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now I'm flipping over to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter number 6, and I'm interested in verse number 12 and verse number 13. Zechariah 6, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. I didn't repeat myself. The scripture did. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This morning, we're praying for the Lord's help as we try to pursue the thought, the evergreen Christmas bough. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you'd take the varied thoughts that we'll present this morning and would you tie them tightly together, Lord, that we might make an impression, Lord, not that I might, but the Spirit of God might make an impression upon some heart, some life. Thank you for those that have recently been saved. And Lord, we're praying for those this morning that need to be. Lord, have your way in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. Job said in Job 14, said, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. He said, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. If you study the major and minor prophets, there are what's called the branch prophecies. There are five prophecies. The word branch is capitalized, and it's a proper name. And so the Lord Jesus, one of his names is the branch. And somebody said, well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, as Job said, you cut a tree down. But just because the tree's cut down does not mean that all is dead. You see, because depending on what time of the year you cut it, especially now, deciduous trees, then what you can do, you go out there and poplars around here spring up everywhere. Poplars are kind of like kudzu. They're just everywhere. They're just everywhere. They multiply everywhere. And so I have a job of cutting poplars. My wife wants me to cut all the poplars. She don't like poplars. I said, they're just like nuisances. So I cut all the poplars. But I tell you what's going to happen. I can cut that poplar off even to the ground right now. But deep in the ground, there's a taproot. And all of that life that was up inside of that tree is now stored down in those roots. And it's what's called dormant, okay, in the wintertime. But come spring, the sap's going to rise. And when that there's no trunk for that sap to come up, you know what's going to happen? That stump will sprout. Even though it looks dead, even though it looks dry, even though it looks like you... Listen, I have to take a special concoction and mix it and spray the stumps. Because if you don't, they'll sprout and it'll be right back. It'll grow right back. And in 5 years, you'll have as big a tree as the one you cut. It'll just keep coming back. It'll just keep a sprouting. It amazes me how much the tree wants to live. And as much as I want to kill it, I spray the stump with crossbow and everything else, it wants to live, and it'll spring up. And sometimes, not only will it spring up one, it'll spring up two or three sprouts from the tree that you cut down. Well, the Scripture tells us about that. The Scripture also tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, I call it the Gospel of Isaiah, talking about the Savior. The Scripture says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a mighty cedar." No. "As a tender plant." You know what a tender plant is? That's a sprout. A tender plant. Job said, "As a bough." That's what he said. And said, "As a root," listen to this, "out of dry ground." Does that speak of the virgin birth? A tender, tender plant. "And as of a root out of dry ground, he hath no form of comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Those branch prophecies, Isaiah 11, "Out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow." Jeremiah 23:5, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and he and a king shall reign and prosper." Jeremiah 33:15, "I caused the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness." Zechariah 3:8, it says, "I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And every time they're capitalized, and in some of them they're in all caps, because it's not just a branch, it's the branch. It's the same treatment as we give the word Jehovah, all capital, as far as because he's the Lord. And so whatever name we assign to him, that name becomes proper, amen? Because he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the King of Kings. Well, I'm interested again in Zechariah chapter number 6. This is the fifth of the branch prophecies. And the Bible says the branch, all capitals, "and he shall," whose name is the branch, "and he shall grow up out of his place." He shall grow up out of his place. And the Scripture says in verse 13, "He shall bear the glory, shall sit and rule, and shall be a priest." And then it says, "And the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, let me see if I can make you understand. Zechariah predicted something over 400 years before it happened. And here's the problem with what he said. There was little precedence for what he said. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Zechariah, it seemingly, with the time that he is writing this, I'm satisfied that the Jews would scratch their head and look at it and say, how's that going to work? You see, because he talked about two tasks, two very different tasks. He talked about two things that were not compatible. He said, "And shall sit and rule upon his throne." That sitting, that carries with it the idea of enforcement of civil law. We use that term whether we know it or not. We use it all the time. We ask, okay, who is the sitting judge for this district? That doesn't mean that's where he's sitting right now, but when you say he's the sitting judge, you know what that means? He controls the district. You know what I found out recently? I didn't know this. That the sitting judge has power over the courthouse. Did you know that it was so that it got to the point that the sitting judge made the statement? He said to the commissioners, "You will fix this courthouse or I'll fix it." I said, "He ain't got the power to fix that." He said, "Oh, yes, he does. He has constitutional authority to fix it. The judge can order that fixed and this fixed. That's his. Hey, when he comes on the property, guess what? That's his courthouse. That is his property. You better not even speak to a judge in the parking lot. When he comes on the property, he is your honor, and he can hold you in contempt when he gets out of his car." Oh, yes, he can. He can have you thrown in jail when he gets out of his automobile. Oh, yes, he can, because he's the sitting judge. What happens when the judge walks into the courtroom? Everybody else gets up, don't you? You better stand up. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. All rise. Oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. You're honorable, and they start telling it. God save, what did it say? God save the, you say God save the king. But in this honorable court, you may be seated. The judge sits down. Everybody else is a standing. You know why? Because he's the sitting judge. Not because of his posture that he's sitting, but because he's the ruling judge. You understand that? Listen, when we talk about running for the seat for the Fourth Circuit judge, we're talking, what do we say? Running for his seat. Is that right? We're running for the seat. Why? Because that seat is the seat of authority. And the Scripture says, "And shall sit." Can I say it this way? The judge don't get up for nobody. And can I say the king don't get up for nobody? When he sits down on that throne, my friend, that's where he executes judgment. Now, a king has power everywhere he's at, but when he's sitting on the judgment throne, you understand what he says as a king, what he says and what he does is irreversible. Because he's the highest authority in the land. And so there was the task of the king, the task of the enforcement of civil law. However, the Scripture says in this next verse, in chapter number 6 of the book of Isaiah, and verse number 13, he shall bear the glory, he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Look at the next verse, or the next part of the verse. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. We're talking about a king. We're talking about civil law. We're talking about executing civil law. But suddenly everything changes. Now we're talking about executing ceremonial law. And that was exclusively the job of the sons of Aaron. That was the job of the priest. The Scripture says, "And he shall be a priest upon his throne." Somebody said, "Well, that's never happened before, preacher." Well, actually, it did. We only get a glimpse in the book of Genesis. But the writer of Hebrews gives us a little broader view. And so I'll read from the New Testament, chapter 7. The Scripture says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." Now, I didn't write it. God did. What was he? He was the king and he was the priest. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And if you study the book of chapter number seven of the book of Hebrews, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus, he was not a priest after the Aaronic line or the order of Aaron, but rather he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But I want you to understand what this Old Testament passage indicates. That there were going to be the two tasks that had been separate down through time, like this pillar and this pillar. And they had separate strengths, and they had separate duties, and they had separate appointments. But yet those two tasks were going to be combined. And there was a precedence for it in Melchizedek. but it had never happened since. The whole time under the Mosaic law, it did not happen. They were distinct, they were individual, and never the twain should meet. Not only two tasks, but there were also two tribes represented in this passage. What do you mean, preacher? Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, when old Jacob's dying, and he's given the prophecies concerning the son, the different sons, this is what he says. The scepter, what's the scepter? The scepter is the thing the king holds. Now, if he takes that thing and points it down to you, you're good to go. Esther did that. Esther come in uninvited, and he bowed the scepter, and it spared her life. Did you know that even Esther could have had her life taken for walking into the presence of the king uninvited? But he dipped that scepter, and when he did, she lived. That scepter meant you live or die. Literally, you live or die, based on whether that what position that it's in. The scripture says the scepter shall not depart from who? Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And that's one of the names, Old Testament names of Christ, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. What are you saying, preacher? Well, what I'm saying is that first pillar there, that royal pillar, the civil law, that was given exclusively to Judah. There's no question, there's no doubt, it was given to Judah. And furthermore, it was reinforced to Solomon that it would not only just Judah, but the line of David, that it would never depart from the house and the line of David. But then, again, here's this second part of this that's troubling because it doesn't work. And shall rule, the scripture says, shall rule the scepter. It's a sign of his rule. And who gets that? Well, it's Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah. That's going to be who rules concerning civil law. Well, what about this priest thing? And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Well, understand, that's totally different. The priest was completely different, different son. Different one, completely different. Judah was going to be the kingly line, but God reached and got the Levites and pulled them out. Numbers 3, and thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him. And this is what I'll just throw this in, what he says here in the middle of this. He says, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. What was the penalty for somebody other than a Levite to try to handle the holy things of God? Put to death. Put to death. That's right. Put to death. And he goes on to say in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, verse number 12, therefore the Levites shall be mine. So God took the 12 tribes of Israel, and he took the Levites out, and he put them over here, their own tribe. Somebody said, "Well, now we don't have 12 tribes." Oh, yes, we do, because see, there's not a tribe of Joseph. Well, in I guess in essence there is two of them. You see, Joseph had two boys, and God replaced the Levites with Ephraim and Manasseh. And so God, technically there's 13 tribes, because he made Ephraim a tribe, he made Manasseh a tribe, and you still got the Levites, but they didn't inherit because they were holy and solely unto the Lord. So do you understand what I'm trying to say? We've got two tribes. We've got two tasks. We've got the civil law and the ceremonial law. We've got two tribes. We've got the tribe of Judah, no question, no doubt. That's the civil law. That's the kingly line. But then we've got another one, two completely different. This is Levite. This is the ones that handle the holy things of God. This was what God established as that pillar of truth. And the scripture says anybody that tried to handle it otherwise, kill them. Death penalty. But yet Zechariah talks like it's the same guy. What are you thinking? What's happening here? That can't be right. Can you imagine what they read and what they thought? But let me just, one more little thought to this. The scripture says, let's look back at it again, and shall sit and rule, look at the last word, upon his throne. Throne. Can I say something about that throne? That throne is the seat of the magistrate. By the way, God established the seat of human government. Oh, yes, he did. And God gave authority to human government. You say, well, I don't approve of it. Well, vote and change it. Hallelujah. We have that right. Most people up until this time never did, but we have that right to vote and change it. But I want you to understand that God established human government. He did. And there was a whole dispensation of human government. And of course, that alone did not solve the problems of man, but God established that. And God established the seat of the magistrate to sit and to rule upon his throne. But then he says this, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. So it's almost as if there are two thrones, because there is the seat of the magistrate, but then there's also the seat of mercy. You see, inside that tabernacle was the mercy seat. And inside that tabernacle, that mercy seat, you see, that was, that if you will, if I can say it this way, that was where God inhabited. That's where God dwelt in his presence. It was directly over the top of that mercy seat, not much bigger than this pulpit, with an angel on this side and with an angel on this side and that thing overlaid with gold. It was on that mercy. It was right there on top of that mercy seat where that pillar of fire was. It was on top of that mercy seat. That's where the pillar of cloud was. It was on top of that mercy seat where the Shekinah glory of God was. They built that thing. They furnished that thing. They did everything like they're supposed to. And can I say it this way? God set out on it. Hallelujah. Yes, he did. Can I say when Solomon built the temple and when they dedicated the temple, the Bible said that God sat down on it in such a manner that the priests could not minister. They absolutely, the God was so real and the Shekinah was so bright, they couldn't even go in and out. There was so much God in that place. God sat down on that thing. But hear what I'm saying. That's not over here. Okay? This is a judgment throne. But over here, this is the seat of the magistrate. This is the seat of mercy. Yeah. This is the mercy seat. Sure it is. And when that priest, he'd come in, that son of Aaron, once a year, he would go through all the ritual and all the things, and there was this thick veil, and he would enter in behind that veil. He'd have on his garment, he'd have bells and pomegranates, at least in one of the outfits. But he would offer incense and all these things. He would sanctify himself. He would change clothes multiple times. And he would enter in with blood sanctified by the ashes of the red heifer. And he would sanctified. And he would go in carefully. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make atonement. I don't know if this is true. But they thought about it this way. They said, over all those years, all that blood of bulls and goats, said it's possible that the mercy seat, when you saw it overladen with gold, said it would look like it had candle wax where that blood had coagulated over the years. And all the sins of all the people of all those years and all that blood coagulate on that mercy seat. Do you remember? Do you remember when the children of Israel, the Philistines, the Hebrew did it. They carried the ark off down into battle and the Philistines took it. And they thought it was a great victory. They thought it was. They thought they wanted it. They had no idea what they was doing. God smote them. They were miserable. They were in a mess. I mean, they were miserable. And so they got two milk cows that had calves in the stall. They made a new cart. They put that thing on there. And they said, maybe God will forgive us. And they sent those things lowing and a-going. And it's not the nature of a milk cow to leave her calf in the stall. That just don't happen. And so it had to be of God. And they took that and they went to Beth Shemesh. You might remember what happened at Beth Shemesh. Anybody remember? They said, let's just look in there. And somebody said, well, they might have took those tables of stone. They might have took them. We might have checked it. Somebody else said, well, what about that rod of Aaron? They might have got it. We better check it. And somebody said, well, what about that pot of manna that's in that thing? It might have got it. We better check it. And so, not priests, not the sons of Aaron, not the sons of Levi, they opened it. And God killed them by the thousands. It was a slaughter. The slaughter was greater by their opening that ark than it was when they lost it. Getting it back cost them more than it did when they lost it. But here's the thing that God pressed upon my heart. They looked upon the pure law of God without the blood. You better not look on the law of God without the blood. Son, you approach the true, perfect law of God. You better have that blood anointing. You better have that blood atoning. You better have that on. You better not come face to face with the law of God. Shy of the blood. It cost them thousands that day. What are you trying to say, preacher? Uzzah tried it. Uzzah tried it. Uzzah was a good man. Uzzah was a godly man. And he had all kinds of things. He built towers, he dug wells, had a lot of cattle, husbandmen, vine dressers, hosts of fighting men. Listen, David had 36 mighty men in his beginning. By the time it got to Uzzah, he had 2,600 mighty men. That's special forces, Navy SEALs. That's what he had. And in his army, 300,000, 7,500 mighty men to make war. And he made engines and all of these inventions that would throw arrows and throw rocks. And all of these things, and the Bible says he became strong. And the Bible says that he was lifted up till he was strong. And in verse 16, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now listen to me. In his court, on his throne, he was supreme. None higher. But he had no business over there. But he said, hey, I've done it all. But there ain't one thing I ain't never done that I'm going to do before I die. I'm going to go into the holy place, and I'm going to get me some incense, and I'm going to burn incense for the Lord just like the priest does. So sure enough, here goes Uzziah. Did I say Uzzah? It's Uzziah. King Uzziah, he walks in. He walks in there. He goes into the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, God had killed him. But he went into the holy place. And the priests withstood him and they said, don't do this thing. It's a breach. Don't do this thing. It's terrible. Don't do this thing. He said, no, sir, I'm a doing it. I got my censer. I'm a doing it. Hey, yes, sir, I'm a doing it. And about that time, a big spot of leprosy broke out right in the middle of his forehead. And they shoot him out of the temple, and he was a leper till the day he died. He lived in a several house away from his family. His son basically began running the country because of his trying to cross those two thrones. It don't happen, friend. God smote a man for that mess. And yet my Bible tells me, behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall sit and rule. He shall be priest. And look what it says. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now let's go back to our text verse in the book of Matthew. The Bible says, and they presented unto him gifts. Gold. When they bowed and presented gold, they were recognizing that magistrate. They were recognizing that right to reign. They were recognizing the king of civil matters and of the magistrate of earthly matters. That's what they were recognizing, gold. a gift fit for a king. And then the Bible says they presented unto him frankincense. And frankincense was used in offerings. Frankincense was used exclusively in incense and burnt incense before the Lord. That's probably what he had in the censer when he was trying to offer incense, when Uzziah was. And so they gave him, they recognized that kingdom and him as king out of the gold. And then they gave him frankincense. And that was a gift fit for a priest. For a priest. A ministering priest. That first one was for a monarch, a prince. That gold, that frankincense for a ministering priest. But then they gave him one third gift. Myrrh. Myrrh was used in embalming bodies. Myrrh was common at funerals. It was, if you will, to mask the smell of death. I deliberately spent all our time in verse number 13 of the book of Zechariah, chapter number 6. The rule and the priest. But let's pick back up in verse number 12. And the Bible says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man. Did you hear what I just said? Behold the man. There was a man one time. His name was Samson. He'd been blinded because of sin. And they were making sport of him in the palace of Dagon. And he told his handler, said, put me, I pray thee, between the two pillars. And he got one pillar on one side, and he got one pillar on the other side, and he called upon his God, and God put a magnificent strength in him. He shoved those pillars down. It killed him, but he killed more in his death than he killed in his life. But listen to me. I'm not talking about destruction. I'm talking about this babe in this manger is going to reach and get this pillar, the pillar of law. And he's going to reach and get this pillar, the pillar of grace. And he's not going to push them apart, but he's going to pull them together. And he's going to become that God-man. He is that God-man. He's going to become that one that the Scripture says that ruled upon his throne, shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. My friend, he is the one. Hey, we don't have to worry about anymore looking on the pure law of God and having goat's blood and sheep's blood had to put on that thing. No, sir, we got his blood. Hallelujah. Hey, thank God we got his blood. He is our propitiation. Thank God it's been satisfied. And today, hallelujah, those things come together in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that babe in a manger, I'm satisfied. Mary had no idea when she kissed his little forehead. I'm pretty sure she had no idea. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together in him. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When Mary kissed his little forehead, she had no idea that mercy and peace had come together. That mercy and truth and mercy, and they come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And the reason that we, hallelujah, celebrate with boughs of holly and with greenly and all the rest is because the righteous branch came. And it wasn't just because that he was a Jewish baby. It wasn't just because that he was visited by shepherds and wise men. His birth was announced by angels. Oh no, it's much greater than that. He is the one that stood between God and man. He is the bridge. He is the branch. Hallelujah. He's the one that cured the bitter waters. I want you to understand that he is the one that paved the way for a home in heaven for you and I. I say, bless his name this morning. The Bible says, and they presented unto him gold fit for a prince, frankincense fit for a priest, and myrrh fit for a martyred prophet. And he was a prophet, yea, more than a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king, all wound up into one. And thank God, hallelujah. That's why that Old Testament, my friend, it's not been annulled. It's been fulfilled. It's full. It's fulfilled. It's ain't nothing wrong with it. It's the perfect law. But it's fulfilled. Thank God, thank God, thank God. How did that happen, preacher? It was fulfilled in him. The one who was qualified, not after the line of Aaron, not after the line of the Levites, but one after the order of Melchizedek to bring my friend justice and mercy, and they met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he didn't annul the law. He fulfilled it. That adulterous woman come before him. Witnesses. And they said, you judge this. He said, all right. It was the custom that whoever brought the charge, they needed to cast the first stone. He said, all right. He wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. I've often wondered what he wrote. I'm wondering if he wrote names of women. Maybe dates. And as those fellows watched what he was writing, he's writing names of women, and they all started to say, I got to go. And they left. And one by one, they left. And he's standing there in the temple with that adulterous woman in front of him. Nobody there. The law said you had to have two or three witnesses. And the law said that you'd lose your life for that. She used to be stoned. And he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, none, Lord. He fulfilled the law. The law said if nobody would against her, she was free to walk. Well, she's guilty. Doesn't matter. Two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. And if the witnesses refuse to testify, that's on them. And so he fulfilled the law, but then he said, neither do I condemn thee. But this is what he said. Go and sin no more. This is it. You're done. Your life has been spared. The law's been fulfilled. You can't be tried on this one again. But don't you do it again. Law, truth, and mercy are met together in the person of the Lord Jesus. When you look at that play tonight, when you look at that little baby, just remember who that is. That's truth and mercy. That, my friend, is righteousness and peace. And they have kissed each other. And they have culminated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Law, I'd love to preach to you a little while. Law, I'd love to tell you what. But the hour's passing and I've got a funeral. God knows, hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. Listen to me. Everybody talks about getting in the Christmas spirit, getting in the Christmas spirit. I know what that is, and it's good when it comes. I like that. But can I tell you, this thing's not about the Christmas spirit. It's about the spirit of Christmas. It's not about the Christmas spirit. It's about the spirit of Christmas. It's about who He is. You can't celebrate too much. You can't put up enough lights to celebrate the light of the world. You can't cut enough green boughs and decorate your house to celebrate the righteous branch, hallelujah, that root out of dry ground. Happy day! I say make much, hallelujah, out of Christ this Christmas.